On the tour that I recently took the volunteers from Jordan on, we were traveling in our small tour bus. It was a 16-passenger tour bus through Israel. We were actually traveling from Jerusalem up north to the Sea of Galilee, the city of Tiberias. And you know how tours can be. You're in a tour bus, and it's hot. And some people sleep, some people read books, some people chat, you know, with their neighbor in the seat next to them. I like bus tours because a teacher has a captive audience on a bus. And so when I was organizing tours to the Middle East for several years, we would plan Bible studies on the bus. And at the time, we had earphones for everybody. And then we had a microphone for the instructor, and he would do the Bible study while people are on the bus, because usually it's dead time. And so this was no exception. I did a Bible study on the bus. And after the Bible study, people sat down, and I think it was Leslie, actually, who she was trying to draw the children that we had on the bus with us, the Waddell's children, into a discussion. And she said, what's your favorite superhero? And there was a little bantering going back and forth. She engaged the children in that. And they started talking about superhero movies. And then she said, if you could have a superhero power, what would it be? And you could see the little minds working, and the kids were thinking about it. And finally, one of them popped up and said, I'd like to fly, without the aid of an airplane or a helicopter. I'd just like to be able to fly. Wouldn't it be fun to get a bird's eye view of what we're traveling on now? We were going down the Jordan Valley at the time to see the Jordan River from the air, and to see the city of Jericho we just passed, and to see the Sea of Galilee and see these mountains. I'd love to fly. And I was listening to this discussion. It was going on behind me because I was sitting in the passenger seat in the front of the bus. And second little boy said, I'd like to have X-ray vision. I'd like to be able to see through walls. I think that would be a neat superpower to have. And one of the other boys said he'd like to be strong enough to lift a car or a bus. And he mentioned some superhero. I forget his name. Now that my boys are older, I've kind of gotten out of that loop. When your kids are that age, you know all these things because you have to watch the videos along with them. And then suddenly Leslie put me on the spot. And she said, Mr. R, what superpower would you like to have? And I was sitting there in the front seat. And, drawing a minister into a child's discussion sometimes is a way to kill discussion. So I'd kind of been thinking in the back of my head, we're going along in the bus. And I was kind of half listening to their discussion. And so she pops this question on me. And I said, I would love to be able to have the power to heal people of diseases and sicknesses. And there was kind of a pregnant pause. How it's just longer than usual? There was this quietness in the back of the bus. And finally, Leslie goes, that's a pretty good one. Yeah. And then the discussion took a little different direction. If you could have a superpower, what would you like yours to be? I'm exercising the pregnant pause right now to allow you to think a little bit. Paul Harvey was really good at that. What superpower would you like to have? Well, I thought about this as a result of that little Q&A in the bus. I'd like to begin my message today by going to Matthew chapter 15. There are a lot of demonstrations of superpowers in the Bible, miracles that God performs by the power of His Spirit. There are many, of course, in the gospel accounts. There's a lot of superpower demonstrated by Jesus Christ in Scripture. I'd like to go through a couple of examples and see if there's something for us to learn. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 21, there's a very interesting account about a Canaanite woman who has a daughter who's demon-possessed. She lives in the area of Tyre and Sidon. And there's a number of prophecies in the Old Testament. You can go back and read those. They're pretty interesting about Tyre and Sidon in that area. Both of these cities were prophesied never to exist again in the Old Testament. And sure enough, if you go along the coast north of Caesarea in Israel and you head north up towards the Lebanon beaches, you will be able to stop along the way and look into the Mediterranean, and you can look down on a nice clear day where it's not stormy, and you can see the ruins of Tyre underwater. So the prophecy is true. Nobody would be able to rebuild on that site because it's now underwater, those cities. But at the time of Christ, there were cities there that were not yet completely destroyed, and there was a Canaanite woman who lived there. And so this is kind of the background for this superpower that's about to be exhibited by Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. It says, she came to him in verse 22, and she said, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." And he answered her not a word. But she apparently kept it up because his disciples came to him and said, "Send her away. She's crying after us." And he answered and said, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And of course, this is very well known. There was in that land at the time of Christ, there was a caste system. Basically, even among the Jews, there was a caste system. You know, there were the scribes and the Pharisees. And then below them were other Jewish leaders, and below them were the commoners, and below them were the merchants. And in fact, in some parts of Asia, you find this system still exists today, where there's a caste system, and you wouldn't dare go, you know, beyond your caste system. You'd never marry into a different level in the caste system, and you wouldn't almost dare talk to someone or touch someone. People in the trades who dealt with animal skins or leathers or were butchers, you know, you couldn't touch them because they're beneath you. You know, they deal with animals. Touch animals and you can't even touch them. So there was this caste system, and part of the caste system dictated that Jews, Christ was a Jew, we all know that, wouldn't talk to someone who was not a Jew, particularly someone who was a Canaanite. You know, we find the example of Christ talking to the Samaritan woman at the well. Remember that? And it was surprising that the disciples would come up and find their master, their rabbi, this Jew, talking to a Samaritan woman. Oh, Jews don't talk to Samaritan women. They don't talk to Samaritans, and they really don't talk to Samaritan women. Because part of the caste system meant that some men didn't talk to women directly. It's part of that old caste system. And certainly not a Canaanite woman who was a little bit lower than a Samaritan. Because, see, the Canaanites in those days were an occupied territory. They didn't keep the Sabbath, by and large. They didn't observe the same things the Jews did. So I'm trying to set the stage here so we understand what's going on. So Christ said, "Look, I've been sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And she came and she worshiped him, saying, "Lord, help me." So she worships him. She acknowledges that he's someone special, that he's a Lord. And she says, "Help me." Verse 26, and he answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." Today, this would be a very unpopular statement. I mean, CNN would be all over this. If he owned an NBA team, he'd have to sell it right away. You know what I'm talking about. He's speaking derogatorily towards a woman. Now, he's doing this on purpose because he wants to set up a situation. He's really trying to test this woman's persistence and her tenacity. Verse 27, and she said, "Yes, Lord, you know, it's true. I am a Canaanite. I am a Gentile. I'm considered lesser than a human being because I'm part of this caste system." She was very much aware of that. She said, "Yes, Lord, yet the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." And Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." It's kind of interesting. Sometimes people will come to me as a minister of Jesus Christ, and they'll say, "Can you anoint my uncle who's in the hospital? He's dying. He's desperate. You know, he wants anybody to pray for him. Would you come and anoint him? I mean, he's not in the church, and I don't know how much faith he has. Would you anoint him?" And I always say yes. If he wants me to pray for him, I will. Every person that Christ prayed for was unconverted. They were not members of the church. Every miracle that he performed for non-members. Think about that for a minute. And I try to explain that to people who say, "Would you pray for so-and-so? Or would you come and anoint, you know, this person or that person?" I use the example of Christ, whose example we should use, right? In verse 28, Christ talks to the woman, which he shouldn't have done in the caste system. "Great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." He heals the daughter, which again would have been a no-no in the caste system. You could heal a son, but not a daughter, because daughters are lower than boys in the caste system. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Now, what do we learn from this example? What do we learn from this demonstration of a superpower by Jesus Christ? Well, number one, we learn that we should be persistent, right? Don't take no for an answer. You know, another example that comes to my mind is found in Matthew 18, where, you know, the widow comes before the unjust judge. Remember that one? And she keeps coming back after one time after another, and finally he acquiesces. And the lesson is, you know, keep coming back. Secondarily, I think we understand from this verse that we should be worshipful. If we want to be the recipients of the superpower of God's Spirit, we must be worshipful. We must have a mindset of worship. We need to desire to worship. We need to take every opportunity we can to worship God and acknowledge God's power. That's important. She was worshipful. She came and worshipped him in verse 25, saying, "Lord, help me." She acknowledged him as someone special, even though she didn't completely understand. Number three, when we're asking God for the superpower benefits, I think we need to be creative. Wasn't she pretty creative when she said, "Yes, I don't argue with you. I'm a dog, but even dogs pick up crumbs from the master's table." Remember Abraham? He prayed to God and he said, "Look, Lot is down there, and I kind of like some of these people down there in Sodom and Gomorrah. You're right, it's a terrible place. But if there were 50 righteous there, would you save the city?" And God said, yes. And Abraham said, well, I don't mean to trouble you, but if there were 30, would you save the city? God said, yes. And finally, you know, Abraham bargained with God. He reasoned with him. He was creative in his argument. When we come before God, because God finally got to the point where Abraham said, if there were just 10 people, would you spare the city? And God said, I would for 10 people. And we found out there weren't 10 people in that city that, you know, were righteous, and God could not spare those cities. We know exactly what went on. But this woman, you know, she got pretty creative. She said, I acknowledge all that. I just want a little crumb of the superpower. And I know that a little crumb is enough to cure my daughter. And for those characteristics, she was persistent, she was worshipful, she was creative in her reasoning. I think there's lessons we can learn here about being creative when we want to ask for benefits of God's superpower. And he finally said, great is your faith. Great is your faith. That's what I want to talk about today, is faith. The title of my sermon is Increase Our Faith. How do we do it? How do we increase our faith? And I think there's some lessons to be learned here and probably every example of the demonstration of God's superpower in the miracles he performed. Let's go to Mark chapter 9. Mark 9. In Mark chapter 9, I'd like to read another example of the display of the miracle-working power of Christ. In this particular case, in Mark 9, verse 14, we can begin. Christ encounters another demonic. I'm sorry, this is not the demonic. Oh, yes, it is. I'm getting ahead of myself. Verse 14, and when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them. And immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, what are you discussing with them? If you know anything about Jewish intellectuals, Jewish teachers, they like to dispute. They love to get into discussions and arguments and disputations and challenges. And, you know, I'll be the devil's advocate. And they ask, you know, all these questions. And, you know, oftentimes you find these kind of discussions on the internet today where people just love to dispute. So there was a disputation going on here between Christ's disciples and some of these scribes. And Christ was interested to know what they were talking about. And one of the crowd answered and said in verse 17, Teacher, I brought you, or for you, my son, who has a mute spirit. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples and that they should cast it out, but they could not. And he answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. Then they brought him to him. And when he saw him immediately, the spirit convulsed within him. And he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. And so he asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire, into the water to destroy him. And if you can do this, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him in verse 23, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. And immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Please help my unbelief. Interesting expression. He believed in the power of Christ. He'd heard about him. He came to have his son healed, but he also added, help my unbelief. I don't know if you've ever prayed that prayer. Help my unbelief. I have. Because we have to acknowledge that we are human beings, and oftentimes we believe to a certain point. Don't we? Help my unbelief. And when Jesus saw that the people came running together to see what was going to happen, a crowd was gathering, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you to come out of him and enter him no more." And the spirit cried out, convulsed greatly, and came out of him, and he became as one dead. And so many said, "He's dead." And Jesus took him up by the hand and lifted him up, and he rose up. And when he had come into the house, the disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" They came to him privately, which indicates their embarrassment, which indicates, I think, their motive. I mean, they wanted to help this man, but maybe they wanted to help him so that they would be known as the disciples who were able to cast out demons. In fact, you can only speculate, but the discussion may have been one that's gone on for hundreds, thousands of years, and that is if there's a handicapped child or even a child that may be demonic or in some other way affected, that somehow that child or those parents were cursed. You know, some of our volunteers are working in Jordan at what is called the Buniyat School. It's called the Buniyat School because it's on Buniyat Street. And the reason it's on Buniyat Street is because Princess Sarvat married into the royal family of the Hashemite Kingdom of Jordan. She's Pakistani originally, but a very smart, very well-educated woman. And when she got to Jordan, she married Prince Hassan, who was the crown prince at the time. She realized that most Jordanians saw handicapped children as somehow cursed, and they were castaways in society, as they are in many societies in the world. And she wanted to change that, so she founded the Buniyat School about 40 years ago, 35 years ago. It was the first school of its kind in the Middle East, outside of Israel. And it was to show the Jordanian people that children who were handicapped in some way were well-loved and well-liked. That's why she founded the school. There's still this attitude, like I said, in some countries that a child who is handicapped is cursed in some way. And the parents then sometimes literally discard them, certainly keep them in the house, away from other people who might identify them with the curse in some way. So I think that was part of the discussion that was going on here in this example. So the disciples came to him in verse 28, and they said, "Why can't we cast him out? Why couldn't we cast him out?" And he said to them, "This kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting." So I ask you again, as I did in the earlier example of the Canaanite woman and her daughter, what lessons can we learn from this example? And our own faith. Well, it tells us that faithful people do not need to dispute or argue about such things. Issues of health, wealth, disease. Usually doesn't get very far. And also, faith is based on belief. As Christ says here in verse 23. Faith is based on belief. And there are certain levels of belief. I believe, but help my unbelief. I believe in this, but help make up the difference in things that I don't know if they really could happen. Another lesson, miracle-working faith comes after prayer and fasting. When we appeal to God for a superpower miracle, does it accompany prayer and fasting? Here's a situation where people who don't have faith will find God to be faithful. And yet those who claim to have faith really don't, sometimes, as we see in many examples. I'd like to go to Luke chapter 17, verse 5 now, Luke 17, verse 5. The apostles ask a similar request or question as did this man with the demonic son. He said, "Help my unbelief," and they clearly ask, I like this verse, it says, "And the apostles said to him, Lord, increase our faith." Increase our faith. And I think we see many examples in the gospel accounts, particularly, of the faith of these disciples who became apostles increasing over a period of time. I think I can safely assume that all of us in this room would like to have our faith increased, would we not? We'd all like to have more faith, wouldn't we? Stronger beliefs. We all want to tap into that superpower, wouldn't we? Well, we can't. As we approach Pentecost tomorrow, I'd like to take a closer look at faith today and see what we may learn to help our unbelief and increase our faith. Let's go to Acts chapter 3. Of course, all of you probably know, or most of you do, that Acts 2, which we'll probably hear tomorrow in one of the sermons, is a recording of that historical day when God sent His Holy Spirit to found His church in Acts 2. And Peter gives that very famous sermon that is recorded in Acts 2. So effective that 3,000 people were baptized. I mean, any preacher would be envious in the right sort of way of that kind of sermon, right? Very powerful sermon, very powerful demonstration of superpowers of God that came on all those people, the different languages that were spoken, a whole bunch of miracles. We'll hear about those tomorrow. What I would like to do is go to Acts 3. Now, this is happening now shortly after this great miracle where the Spirit is poured out, and the disciples of Christ, who now are His apostles, have God's Spirit. And God's Spirit has now provided a little different motivation to them. Remember before we speculated that they may be disappointed because they couldn't cast out that demon because it reflected on them? They were a little self-conscious? Let's see if we can see any difference now in this case that's written about in Acts 3. It says in verse 1, "Now Peter and John went together to the temple, the hour of prayer," that is the ninth hour. "And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple." And it's no different today. If you go to the ancient city of Jerusalem and you go into the old city, at every temple there, I mean every temple entrance, all the gates, there are people begging. Some of those gates are on the Arab side, some are on the Israeli side, but invariably there's somebody there today who's begging. Some things never change, right? When the beggar saw Peter and John, he stuck out his hand. He said, "Alms?" And you probably remember the famous words that Peter said to him. He said, "Look at me." And the beggar looked at him and held out his hand, expecting maybe a gift of money, food, clothing, who knows what. And what did Peter say? Remember what he said? He says, "I don't have any gold or silver, but," he said, "what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk." Has anything changed with Peter since the example we read earlier? Oh, yeah. His confidence has grown, obviously. He says, "Rise up and walk." He has God's Spirit now. God's Spirit can help facilitate the demonstration of the superpowers of God. That's how they're actually done. He told the man to rise up and walk, and so he did. He took him by the right hand, it says in verse 7, and the man got up, and not only did he get up, remember he'd been basically a paraplegic from birth, says his mother's womb. Not only did he get up, but he started leaping and dancing. You can only imagine. His legs were completely restored. And so he went leaping and dancing onto Solomon's porch, you know, in the old temple of Herod. And a crowd began to gather around, as you might imagine. And then it's kind of interesting that Peter gives another sermon. It's a shorter sermon, but a very effective one. In verse 12, he says, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this?" As he begins. "Or why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we have made this man walk?" Something changed about Peter? Oh, yeah. He's now motivated to help other people, not to help his own ego. There's been some real leaps here in Peter's growth spiritually, hasn't there? And he says, "It's nothing I've done. It's not me. It's God. It's God's power." And then he goes on to correct them, these Jews. Let's drop down to verse 16. It's talking about Christ. It says, "And his name, through faith in his name," so the kind of superpowers we're talking about, the kind of faith that I'm talking about that we need to increase is faith in God, "has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given this man now perfect soundness in the presence of you all." Not only is he healed, but it says he has perfect soundness. He's probably ready to run in the marathon. His legs are so good. That's the kind of healing God does. "Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers." He's willing to forgive. "But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all of his prophets that Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come forth," or rather from the presence of the Lord. He says God wants to send his Spirit. He wants to refresh the whole earth. That's his desire. Peter's attitude, John's attitude, the attitude of all the apostles has now changed. They are now motivated and driven by God's Spirit. When we want the superpower, do we want it for ourselves? Is that our motive? Like the unconverted disciples? Would we want to utilize God's superpower to help ourselves or to help somebody else? Would we be willing to forgive other people in order to exercise that superpower? I think there's a number of lessons here we can learn, but I don't want to get bogged down too much. In Galatians 5 and verse 22, I won't go there. You know the list. The 9 characteristics of God's Spirit that are listed there, called the fruit of the Spirit. One of them is faith. Faith is one of those things that God's Spirit produces. So tomorrow when we celebrate the arrival of God's Spirit to his church, to us, his children, he wants us to increase our faith. He wants us to be reminded that his Spirit helps us do that, or can, as long as we understand the principles behind increasing our faith, the important concepts that God wants us to learn. Let's go to Romans 12. I'm sorry, Acts 12. I'm getting ahead of myself again. Acts 12. In Acts 12, We find another interesting example. This is just a couple of years after the example that we just read in Acts 3. It doesn't really tell us how much time has transpired, but Herod is still on the scene. And it says in verse 1, Herod is called the king. He's really the governor. But he was the ruler of the Jews at the time under the Roman Caesars. It tells us here that he arrested and killed James. So we see that the superpower is not able always to save our skins. James had God's spirit, and yet, like Stephen, he became a martyr. He was the first apostle to be martyred. James is killed, and Herod saw that it was such a popular thing among the Jews that he goes and he arrests Peter. And Peter's put into prison. You remember the story, probably. Faith is like that. You know, sometimes you feel like you've got strong faith, that you have a strong belief. And there are other times you kind of doubt. You notice that, how it comes and goes, strengthens and wanes a little bit? Well, that's what happened in the New Testament church. We see the example of Peter we just read about. He's very bold. He's filled with faith. He's pretty dynamic. And now he's in prison. I'm sure he was praying, as I'm sure James was praying when his life was taken. We read that in verse 12 that members of the church are gathered in Mary's house and they're praying. And what is really interesting is that God performs a pretty dramatic miracle. He causes the chains of the prison to fall off, and an angel goes in and opens the door and escorts Peter out of prison. I think you know the story. Peter shows up at the house of Mary. Remember, he knocks on the door, and Rhoda, this young lady, comes to the outer gate, and she says, "Who is it?" And he says, "It's Peter." And she forgets to let him in, and she runs back into the house to tell everybody else that Peter's at the gate. And they say, "Wonderful! Our prayers have been answered. We're bolstered." No. They go, "You're crazy. Peter's in prison." They prayed, but their belief didn't quite seem to be as strong as it was in Acts 3. And they heard the knocking again at the gate. And this time they went back to the gate and opened it, and Peter came in. And sure enough, he said, "It's me, Peter." And they began to ask him all kinds of questions, and he held up his hand. He said, "Let me explain what happened." And he talked about this miracle that occurred, how he was let out of prison. It's pretty dramatic. And the superpower of God was working overtime and delivered him. But it was pretty obvious when you read the account that the disciples of Christ, and it's kind of interesting, the previous miracles that we read about are the apostles praying for a miracle. In this case, it's the members who are praying for a miracle. And God performs it, and it surprises them. I think it's a fairly interesting account. It illustrates to me that we grow in faith, that faith grows. In fact, there's a scripture in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Paul is talking about faith. In fact, the theme of the book of Romans, if you want to read about faith, which I would recommend, by the way, if you want to grow in faith, read the book of Romans. It's all about faith. He's talking about the faith of Abraham, and he talks about faith to faith. What does that mean, faith to faith? It means we can grow in faith, and we can ask God to give us more faith. We can ask God to help our unbelief. We can ask God, by the power of His Spirit, to give us more faith. And we can learn things about growing faith. One of the things we learn here is we need to pray, we need to fast, as these early disciples were, to increase our faith. You know, I heard an interesting story one time I'd like to share with you. In a small town in the southern United States many, many years ago, There was no liquor store and no nightclubs. And this is sometimes typical of the, you know, the Bible Belt South. But eventually, some entrepreneur came into town, bought some land, and he built a nightclub. Built right on Main Street, in fact. And, of course, this upset a lot of the citizens, but not everybody. One of the churches in the area was so disturbed that they conducted several all-night prayer meetings, and they asked the Lord to burn down the nightclub. Well, shortly thereafter, lightning struck the nightclub, and it was completely destroyed by fire. Well, the owner, knowing how the believers had prayed, sued the church for damages. His attorney claimed that their prayers had caused the lightning and fire. The church people, on the other hand, hired a lawyer and contested the charges. During the trial, the judge declared, "It's the opinion of this court that the owner of the nightclub is the one who really believes in prayer, while the church members do not." Something to think about, isn't it? Let's go to Romans 10. Romans chapter 10. If we pray for things, we should expect an answer. And when we get one, not be surprised. Romans 10 and verse 8, again, talking along the same theme that Paul gives about faith. He was quoting from some of the Old Testament scriptures earlier in the chapter, and he says, "But what does it say? What are these scriptures saying to us? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach." It gives us some insight into faith. Faith is not just something we articulate. It's not something we talk about or just talk about. It's something that's deep inside of us. It's buried in our hearts. Faith and confidence in God. And again, only God can read our hearts. But Paul is encouraging the church at Rome that, hey, faith is deep. It's deeply rooted in our soul, in our hearts. Drop down to verse 10. "For with the heart one believes unto righteousness." Earlier in the chapter, he says that Abraham's faith was counted unto him for righteousness. We all want to be righteous, don't we? In order to be righteous before God, we must have faith. He says in Hebrews 11, in verse 6, "It is impossible to please him without faith." We have to have it. We must increase it. We have to pray and ask God to increase our faith and to help our unbelief if we expect to have these superpowers of God's Spirit exercised among ourselves and among God's people. Verse 10, "For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." I think we should be reminded once in a while about what we talk about at church, what we talk about among ourselves. Do we talk about issues that help build one another's faith? Do we exhort one another? Do we talk about it? "With the heart one believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." In our lives, we see small miracles all the time. We should talk about them. In James 4, it tells us to confess to each other our needs and ask for others to help pray for those needs. Drop down to verse 17. "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." If we want to increase our faith, we have to go to God's word. And we have to listen to God's word being preached and talked about. And we hope that takes place in church. We pray that does. Kind of goes to my point that I made in my sermon last week about the importance of church attendance. That's a faith-building experience. Sometimes people say, well, what do I get out of it? Well, what do you give into it? Are we just here for the superpowers for ourselves? Or are we here to make a contribution? As the apostles learned to do, that the miracle-working power was not for their notoriety or their fame, it was for other people. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10, verse 35. Again, Paul, I believe to be the author of Hebrews, is admonishing the Jews in general. He says, therefore, in verse 35 of Hebrews 11, this is the faith chapter. I'm sorry, I'm in Hebrews 10. Just before we get to the faith chapter, it's an introduction into this faith chapter. He's still talking about it. Therefore, verse 35, Hebrews 10, do not cast away your confidence. That's what faith is. It's confidence in God. To do what he says he'll do. It's confidence in God to fulfill his promises, which has great reward because it leads to salvation, as we just read. For you have need of endurance, like we learned from the Canaanite woman who was persistent. Sometimes the first answer, God may say no, or he may say maybe. Maybe he's testing our endurance. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Because we want our unbelief bolstered, we want our faith increased. And this is an area in which we can all grow. I'd like to go back to Luke chapter 17. I read from this earlier when the apostles had asked Christ to increase their faith. And I would like to read the context in which we find this request. It's kind of interesting because I think it has a great deal to do with growing in faith. How do we grow in faith? Christ says to his disciples, it says in verse 1 of chapter 17, about offenses. I'd like to drop down to verse 3, get to the heart of this issue of faith. He says, take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. The word rebuke means to encourage a discussion, an open discussion. Verse 4, and if he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. That is when his disciples say, increase our faith. Faith and increasing our faith is based on our ability to forgive other people. Remember, the important part about faith is our concern about other people. Not that faith and the superpowers are used on us, but that they're directed towards other people. And if we're thinking about benefits that come to other people, then we think about them and not so much ourselves. The focus of faith, the faith of Christ, is outward. It's not inward. If we want to grow in faith, we want to increase our faith, we need to think more about other people and about outward issues. When Christ made these statements in verses 3 and 4 of Luke 17, it was then that his apostles said, you got to increase our faith because this is hard. This is the hard stuff. This is what miracles are made of. If Christ is willing to forgive us, we must be willing to forgive other people. That's the basis of faith. And where does that kind of faith come from? It can only come from God's Spirit. And tomorrow we will celebrate the arrival of God's Spirit upon God's children. And one of the characteristics of God's Spirit that I would like us to remember from this message today is faith. And it is through the power of faith that those superpowers that all of us would like to experience will come. Finally, I'd like to turn over to the next page, chapter 18 in my Bible. It's the next page in my Bible, chapter 18 of Luke, verses 7 and 8. It says, and God shall avenge, or rather, and shall God not avenge his own elect, who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them. You know, God is patient with us, but we're his children, and he wants the very best for us. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? When the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? It's a thought-provoking question, isn't it? What do you think? Will he find it? Well, he says, for the elect's sake, he will return and he will find some. I think the more poignant question, and the one we need to ask and perhaps answer within our heart today, is, will he find it in me? Will he find it in you? When Christ returns to this earth, will he find faith in us? That's why we need to be growing in faith. We need to be increasing in faith. Faith, I believe, is something we need to be thinking about on this Pentecost weekend as we think about God's Spirit and the fruit that comes from it. It's something we all want. The benefits of God's Spirit and his superpower. And it comes through building faith.